For our devotion this morning is death by design. Please consider this theme as I read our text. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is our text. I can remember, and I'm sure you can remember too, the days when we were growing up and the weather was warm and sunny outside, and you could go out and just walk around and play with your friends. I'm sure you can all share in such memories. What was really exciting to me, and what was really an adventure, was to explore vacant tracts of land with my friends. I suppose that part of the adventure is the fact that there are many dangers too. And one of the dangers that was most aware of and most fearful of was the fear of insect bites, particularly a bee sting, because there they would be out of nowhere, and I would be stung and off running home to mother, and the adventure would be over. The worst thing about the whole thing was getting the stinger out. And once that was taken care of, everything was okay, and after a 6 months, I'd usually be out on another adventure. I remember when it was in school that I learned why that bee stinger was so hard to get out. If you look at it under a microscope, you'll notice that there are several bars on the end of that stinger. What is more amazing is what happens to the bee after he has done his evil deed. When the bee stings you and embeds that stinger in you, he flies away and leaves barbed stinger as well as some vital portions of his anatomy as he flies away. The result is that the bee dies. It's incredible that God would create a creature in such a way that the means of protecting himself becomes the cause of his death. The whole thing, the whole idea seems paradoxical to me, even now. Why would God do such a thing? It seems like death by design. You can perfectly well live with the paradox, or this paradox in God's creation, as long as it applies to bees and other lesser creatures. Absolutely astounding is the fact that in this text and its parallels, our Lord makes very clear that he intends the same death by design for us and for all others who claim to be his followers. This portion of scripture is filled with the language of self-denial and death. The 20th century American leader, living in an abundant and tolerant society, wondered at the meaning of such phrases as, let him deny himself and take up his cross, or whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. For Mark, there was no such wonder. He had seen his Lord Jesus flogged, beaten, mocked, and crucified. He had seen other followers of the way treated in a similar manner. I'm sure he often wondered what his number would be like. We might wonder if the paradoxical nature of this whole situation had ever occurred to him. Why would the Lord Jesus call people to himself only to have them paraded in public as pitiful and ignorant fanatic who justly deserved the death they soon received. This is what following Christ in Mark's day often is. Did it not also seem to Mark that the principle at work in this situation was death by design? Focusing on the phrase, take up his cross, it enables us to jump right into the heart of the Apostle Paul's theology. Paul seems quite comfortable with this idea of death by design. Paul understood very well the paradoxical nature of this principle because he had experienced it in his own life. To the Corinthians, he said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Of himself and other apostles, he says, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death. These words of Paul, there's no amazement at this principle, the plan of God involving death by design. In fact, Paul seems to even glory in the sentence of self-denial and death which has come upon him as he followed in the footsteps of his Lord. To the Philippians, he writes, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. It seems that Paul eagerly accepts the implications of death by design, and that he does so on 2 points. First, he has surveyed all that he possesses, all that the earth possesses, and found that they are but rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. On the second count, Paul has discovered that hidden in the principle of death by design is the greatest gift of all, the gift of righteousness, of being in him, in Christ, of having the tremendous power of the resurrection at work within him. So for Paul, death by design becomes the way to a new life. Life by design, in fellowship with God. Paul sums up this idea in the familiar words of Romans chapter 6:4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Hidden in this paradox of death by design, Paul finds salvation and new life. Should it not also be for us? Obviously, the answer is yes. But how? Jesus' greatest glory consists in his accepting the shame and humiliation of the cross, in order that thereby he might make salvation full and free for every man. Throughout the centuries since his death, there have been a noble and sizable army of martyrs that have followed in his footsteps. Even today, there are many who suffer loss, even death, for the cause of the gospel. But where, you might ask, is the cross in my life? Where is the cross in my life? This is a difficult question to answer because it is very personal to each one of us. But I think at this particular time of the quarter, one cross that we share in common has become very familiar to us. How many times have we asked ourselves, is it really worth it? Why should I go through all of this? There are certainly much easier ways of life than the ministry, and certainly much more financially rewarding ways of life. How about afterwards? Are we willing to go where the Lord would have us to go, even if it means going to some obscure, out-of-the-way place with very little prestige? Are we willing to do and to say what the Lord wants us to do and say, even if it makes us feel unpopular? These are hard questions to answer, questions that you shouldn't kid yourself. You are going to have to answer this in your life. And I'm sure many of you have already dealt with me. And I believe in answering those questions, you should become convinced that each and every one of us must daily remember that he or she has been baptized into the death of Christ and possesses nothing in this world but the precious saving Christ. Indeed, we should become convinced of this fact because it is contained in our confessional literature besides Scripture. The Luther's Small Catechism is the interesting question and answer. What does such baptism with water signify? It signifies the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sin and evil lust. And, again, a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Unless we become so convinced of this need for remembering our baptism daily and of drowning the old Adam, so convinced that we put it in practice in our lives, Satan will be quick to tempt us to begin to lean on our own righteousness and to begin to look to what the world may have to offer us. We should never kid ourselves that the temptations of this world are very great. Even in our community, right here, there are things looked up to as valuable and are valuable. Things looked up to as signs of success, as things to be aspired to. But even these can be sources of human pride, which Satan will tempt us to add something to the cross. And having succeeded in this temptation, Satan can use this source of pride to separate us from the cross of Jesus, and someday, a source of pride being changed, we may actually find ourselves denying our Lord Jesus Christ. May this never be found among us. And it won't be found among us if we look to the precious, unchanging gospel and sacraments which our God prescribed antidote, not only for sin, but also as the source of strength for the unceasing temptation and attack of Satan. May we willingly accept God's plan of death by design and rejoice in the baptism which has turned that death by design into life by design. Amen.